Well, good morning, Chet's Creek. It is great to see all of you here. I just admittedly have a drinking problem. So you take a sip of water and this is what you get. So just that'll dry. I just pretend like I'm wet like the rest of you coming in. Thank you so much for coming, braving the weather today. And want to say thank you. Today we're going to be a little bit more intimate in what we talk about and what we do. So it's almost a perfect day for almost like a fireside chat. God has been working in my life this week. He's been showing me a few things about what we are up to as a church, what God is up to in my life, and hopefully how he's moving us. But before we jump into that, I just want to remind you to baptism is tonight at Hannah Park. Please come. We're celebrating with about 5 folks that'll be from our campus, and there's about 20 to 25 others from the other campuses. I know it's a little soggy outside. Supposedly, it's supposed to move out by 4 o'clock. We baptize at 6, so make it a family day. Come out and enjoy. Hannah Park's one of my favorite beaches in Jacksonville, so come on, enjoy and celebrate with us. And with that night of worship on Tuesday night, it's going to be a terrific time, an intimate setting where we're going to be praying for people around us and for each other as we sing, as we take the Lord's Supper. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great and looking forward to what God's going to do through that. If you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you turn to Exodus chapter 33? We're going to get there. We're finishing up our Exodus study today, and folks, I've had a lot of fun. I hope that you have. It has been interesting for me to just dive into seeing what God's word is about in Exodus, how this whole thing in Exodus and the people of the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt has so much to do with you and me today. And so in preparing for this message, there are so many insights that I wanted to cover, and we're just hopefully nailing what I think God has been showing me. So if it doesn't apply to you, it's applied to me this week, so just hang with me. But this week has been a great and insightful week in so many ways for me. I've told stories about some of my kids before, and I don't ever want to name names, but I have one child in particular who needs extra incentive to get instructions. And so there was a particular time last week where we were dealing with this child, and we said, child, don't stop doing that. We don't need to be doing that. That's not helpful in this situation. To then 5 minutes later, you walk away, and then you turn back around, and you realize that child is doing the same exact thing you said not to do. And you said, okay, listen, did you miss it the first time? Please don't do that. Don't do that, or there'll be consequences. To only turn around, and then about 10, 15 minutes later, you turn back around, and what are they doing? The same thing. To which you sit down and you say, what is it about my language that you're not getting? You don't do this. To which the apologies and the sincerity of the heart comes and says, but Daddy, I just forgot. And I'm like, it was 5 minutes ago we had this conversation. Yeah, but Dad, I just forgot. I just didn't know. And so what happens the next day, right? You come back and the same behavior is being displayed and you raise your hands up and you say, what's going on? And she goes, oh, yeah, Dad, I just forgot. And this is the child that I know will change the world. We're just praying it's for the good of mankind. And I laugh at that after I get over it. But then I realize, God, I do the same thing. And it just so happens that last week, as we talked about the Ten Commandments and talked about how God was showing that there is no way that we can ever fulfill the Ten Commandments. We can't live up to God's expectations because God is perfect. He is holy. We can never get there. But the Ten Commandments were there to show us that we can, and we need a rescuer. We need salvation. And then what happens next, after the Ten Commandments were given and rules and regulations, that God is saying, hey, this is how I'm going to shape the Hebrew people to be that holy nation that is set apart, to be the righteousness of God, that eventually I'm going to send the Savior of the world through these people. And everyone in the rest of the world is going to be jealous of this group of people because of who they are and what I'm going to do through them. And then Moses comes down from the mountain where God has spoken, and he's holding the tablets that we don't know really what was on the Ten Commandments. There were other laws. Who knows? But it was the blueprint of God. And Moses comes down after this sacred encounter with God to find the people of Israel worshiping a golden calf, led by Moses' brother, Aaron. The same Aaron who has held up Moses' arms in the battle against the Amalekites, and when his arms were raised, the Amalekites were defeated. This is the same Aaron who stood by Moses' side in front of Pharaoh and who called God to do these incredible miracles that he did, eventually convincing Pharaoh to let the people out of Egypt and out of slavery and bondage. This is the same Aaron that watched, and these are the same people that saw God open the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea only to see the Red Sea collapse on the Egyptian people that were chasing them, the armies, and swallow up the armies. This is the same Aaron and the same people of Israel with manna all around them, knowing God's provision that God provided for them. The same people that see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, understanding God's presence. And yet, oh, Moses, it's been a day or two and we just forgot. 7 weeks, they were slaves. Just 7 weeks ago, they were slaves, and today they are free. And God has done all of this in a matter of 7 weeks, and yet, oh, Moses, I just couldn't do it. And I think about my daughter, and then I think about me. God, I know a lot of the things you call us to do in here. I know that you call me to have time with you every day. I know that you call me to live my way and to live the way that I live, set apart from others. Not that I'm separated or isolated from them, but you have called me to be holy and you are the righteousness that's in me. And yet, oh God, I just forgot. And so, rightfully so, Moses throws down the commandments of God. He throws down the tablets of God, and he looks at the people, and he's like, what in the world? And so Moses, in fact, it's even said, leading up to Exodus 33, where we are, God's mad, and rightfully so. This is what God said to the Hebrew people directly. You are a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go with you even for a moment, I just might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, your idols, and I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with you. Whoa. I think I've been there with my child once or twice, you know? But God is angry. Moses is upset. And here we are at the crossroads of just 7 or 8 weeks after what God has done, the ways he's supplied all of these miracles to get the people out of bondage, to rescue them, to shape them into who he wants them to be. And now, all of a sudden, wow. God's like, do I even want to continue? What am I doing? We pick it up right here, Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses doesn't know what to do either, so he heads back up to the mountain. When you don't know what to do, you head to the mountain. And that's what Moses did to talk to God. Here where we go. Moses said pleadingly to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you're going to send with me. And you, God, you've said, I know you by name, Moses, and you have found favor with me. And so, God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you. Now, will you underline that? Because this is such the key to right now in our lives today. This is such the key that was to what was going on to the people, the Hebrew people at this time. God, what Moses is basically saying is, God, I have seen you at the burning bush. You have shown me who you are. And God, you know what? I have seen you open the Red Sea. And before that, I saw you send the plagues onto Egypt. And I saw you take away the firstborn of every firstborn of every family in Passover. And you spared the lives of all the Hebrew firstborns. God, I have seen your glory in holding up my arms and we defeated the Amalekites. I have seen your glory in so many ways. But God, I'm not done yet. In comparison to who you are, God, I know nothing about you. I want to know you. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, as he gets to know Christ more and more, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Whether we realize it or not, when Christ is the center of our life, when he is Lord of our life, we have the same mind as him. We can have the same perspective. And here's what Moses is saying, God, the only way that you're going to help me with these people is if you teach me your ways so that I can know you. You're all I need. And God, continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses is begging to God. He's saying, God, just show me what to do. How do I lead these people? How do I lead myself? And God, the only way that I'm going to do that is if I know you and your ways even more. And then he follows that up with, and God, I know my people forgot, but you made a covenant with us. You promised that we would be the chosen people, that you were going to set us apart from everyone and out from the ancestry of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who you've made these covenants with. The Messiah is going to come and you're going to reveal yourself through us. So don't give up on us yet. To that effect, here's what happened. The Lord replied back to Moses and he said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. Presence here means literally my face in the Hebrew. And so what God was saying to Moses is, my face, Moses, is going to go along with you. I'm going to be so near to you. I'm going to be so intimate with you. And we're going to do this together. And what does that mean? He says, I'm going to give you rest. In other words, what he's saying is that God's presence is going to bring goodness to us. It's going to bring peace to us. It's going to bring rest. It's not going to be a burden on you like you feel right now. But see, here's the problem with this response. We don't see it in English, but you see it in the Hebrew. God says you in the singular. He says, Moses, my presence is going to be with you, Moses. You, Moses, are going to find rest. And Moses might have been halfway relieved, but at the same time, he goes to God and he asks an assertive and yet a bold request of God that I think only Moses at this time, as God has been refining him, could ask. And here's what he says in verse 15. Moses said back to God, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. In other words, God, you are all that we have. And if you aren't going with us, then we are staying right here because we understand how desperate we are and how desperately we need you to lead us. Folks, can I just be blunt, honest with you? There are days in my life when I think I've got life figured out. And there are some days in my life where, honestly, by my actions, I say, hey, God, you know what? Thank you for being a part of my life. Thank you for being here, guiding my steps, all that stuff that I pray and don't really know how you're going to answer that because it's so vague. But God, I kind of got this. And I say that to God sometimes by missing my time with him. I say that sometimes when I go through the day without opening his word or when I go through the day without really thinking about him or praying to him. And that's me saying, God, I got this. I don't really need you. And here's Moses on behalf of all the people, the Hebrew people, who were just 7 weeks out of bondage and slavery saying, God, you are all that we have. Folks, this week I've been wrestling with the fact that if God was absent from my life for one day, what would my life really look like? Am I desperate for him? And church, I'd ask you the same question as we go through this morning. Are we desperate for him? Do we understand how desperately we need him? In verse 16, Moses says back to God, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me or with your people unless you go with us? For what else can distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? In other words, if you're not with us, we are no different from anybody else. You know, hey, you know, the Israel people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people at the time, maybe they were set apart or they could be different from the rest of the world because of their wealth. No, they were just slaves. Or you know what, maybe the Israelite people, maybe it's because of their culture and the way that they were just so different, the way they acted. They haven't even got the laws that God has set aside for them. They're just like slaves. Oh, okay. Maybe it's because of geographic location they're going to be different or their ethnicity will mean something to them. They're wandering in the desert. How else are they going to be set apart from the rest of the world? Only by the presence of God. And so, folks, as we move through Scripture this morning, I just want to ask you, do people know that you are different, that you are set apart, that you are holy because the presence of God is in your life? Are we desperate for that today? Let's finish up the Scripture. And the Lord said to Moses, he said back, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, Moses, and I know you by name. Then Moses gave one of the most audacious requests recorded in Scripture. He says, now God, show me your glory. What? Can I remind you, out of anybody in the Bible, I think Moses is the guy that saw the most of God's glory. I mean, remember the burning bush thing? Hey, here's God in the presence of God, the weight of his presence. Moses takes his shoes off and because he's on holy ground. He saw the presence of God in the burning bush. And then Moses throwing down his stick, and the stick, the staff turns into the serpent, and then he just picks it up by the tail. You never pick a snake up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail. It turns back into a rod. He sees the presence and the glory and the weight of God. And then we go to Pharaoh, who Moses can't speak, right? And then he speaks in front of the Pharaoh and the whole court, and the whole Egyptian people are scared to death of Moses and the God that he serves. And these plagues come. I mean, you see the presence of God all throughout Moses. And like I said, he's the one in all of the Bible that has seen the presence of God the most. He's the one that gets to walk up the mountain and have one-on-one conversations with God. And outside of Adam and Eve before sin came into the world, there's nobody in the Bible that I think has known the presence of God more than Moses. And then what does he ask for? He says, God, now show me your glory. Moses, you've already seen his glory. Moses wasn't satisfied. He hadn't had enough. You see, he knew God. Teach me your ways. Help me to know you, to lead these people. And God, show me your glory. You see, the guy that knew God the best wanted to know him even more. That's what God's presence does in our life. You see, every little bit that we get to know God, there's a thirst and a hunger for more. That's how God has this all mapped out. And the more I spend time with God, and the more I get to know him, the more I depend on him, the more I can't wait to get to know him more. And Moses knew he couldn't do anything without God. Now, folks, there are dozens of sermons that are packed into this, and we have 15, 20 more minutes left, so hang with me. But before we go any further and open God's word and see what this means for us today, would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, God, that you are loving, that you forgive us. God, that you are righteous and holy and set apart. And I thank you so much that you want to set us apart. God, I thank you for the very fact that your presence dwells within us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that this morning. God, these next few minutes are yours. Use them as you will. Teach me, teach us what you want us to look like as a church, your body, your people that you have chosen to set apart because we know your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this is your time. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's do a little history lesson. Number one, we see the glory of God happening at the burning bush. We've talked about that, right? Exodus 3:2, God's dwelling among his people. How did this all start? And Exodus 3:2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, let's just get this straight. The word glory means weight. When we talk about God's glory, we mean the weight of God is present. And so God's presence is his glory. And so when Moses says, God, show me your glory, all he's saying is, God, show me the weight of your presence. Show me the weight of who you are. Now, we talk about it all the time here every week. Hey, what's the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to bring himself glory. Everything that God does is to bring God glory himself. So everything he does in this world, we get to be the beneficiaries of a good, just, and righteous God bringing himself glory every day. And we're the beneficiaries of that, right? But when God brings himself glory, literally what he's saying is the presence of God, the purpose of God is to bring the presence of God and the glory of God back to himself. In other words, there's this perpetual cycle of goodness and grace and mercy and justice that is continually cycling around. The purpose of God is to bring himself his presence. The purpose of our life, therefore, in bringing God glory in all that we do is to bring God's presence, the weight of God's presence into our life and into the lives of those around us. That's it. I mean, that's the simplicity of all this. So what does that look like? God's presence is a commanding presence. It is a loving presence. It is an honoring presence, but it's also an idea of respect. There's also an idea of worship and even to an extent a fear of God's presence because he is so holy and righteous. He's there with a commanding presence. And Moses had seen it at the burning bush. We had seen all of these things that had been happening. And then we get to the point where Moses had been meeting with God in the tent of meeting. So if we read through the book of Exodus, you're going to understand that, hey, Moses, when he would go meet with God on a daily basis, would actually leave the camp of the Israelite people. He would go outside of the walls. Literally, there weren't real walls, but outside of the perimeter of the camp. And he would walk to a tent of meeting outside the camp. And that's where he and only he would meet with God. And he would get answers to questions and things like that. And so he would get those answers and then bam, you know, I'll go back to the people and I'll speak on behalf. And so he was the only one meeting with God. He was the only one understanding the glory and the presence of God. But when Moses goes back up to God and he says, show me your glory, here's what God does. He gives Moses instructions for the tabernacle. Now, all of a sudden, you'll see a picture up here of what we see. I mean, it's pretty specific in the Bible what the tabernacle should look like. They've rebuilt it now in the middle of the desert. You get the idea of where the Israelite people were at the time, something similar like that. Not that place particular, but that's the parameters, right? And in the next picture, you're going to see that instead of going to the tent of meeting outside the camp, God says, hey, from now on, I'm going to dwell in the very center of your people. My presence will be known. My glory will be shown to everyone around because I'm right in the middle. And folks, this is what God does with us, right? He says when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, his presence then comes into us. He's the center of us. And when we make him the Lord of our life, that means we put him first in everything. We center him in the midst of our jobs, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our relationships. It's Jesus first. Because he's the center. And that's when we understand his presence. That's when we understand his glory. That's when we understand his righteousness. That's when we understand what holiness and being set apart is all about. And folks, that's what makes us different. That's what makes us so unique because the presence of God is at the center of our life. That's where I've been thinking this week. Is it? I mean, if I went a day without God, would my life be any different? If my neighbors look at me in my house in the middle of my community, would they know that something's different about me? If my coworkers at my office knew that, hey, I'm a believer, but then the way that I talk, the way that I act, the way that I treat others, the way that I even talk about God, would they know that the presence of God is in my life? You see, I think many days, I think I got this figured out, God. I'm not desperate for God all the time because I don't understand the condition that I'm in when God meets me. I don't understand the condition that I'm in when his presence and the weight of his glory fills me. Exodus 40, 34 through 35, back to the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, right? That's where Moses was meeting, outside of the camp. And the presence, the glory, meaning presence of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. And Moses wasn't able to enter the tent of meeting because there was a cloud that had settled on it. But the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, the weight of the Lord's presence filled the middle of all the people. He's now the center. He's not something that just happens on Sunday, if you will. He's now the center of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He's at the center. It's not something that we just go when we talk to God and we just isolate ourselves from other people. Now it's the center of everything that we do. It's our life in him. But then you know, over about 400 years, we read through Scripture, we're moving forward through the Old Testament, we realize that the people of Israel forget things. And we read in Scripture that we realize that, hey, the tabernacle was there. And so we kind of move away from God, but then God sets them up into the Holy Land and they are a thriving nation. They become set apart and God says, hey, King David, I'm going to give you the plans for the temple, but you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build the temple. And this is going to be my dwelling place, if you will. God dwells throughout the land, but back then, this is where they met God personally, where the priest would go in, offer sacrifices for the sake of the nation, and where God would accept those sacrifices on behalf of him for the forgiveness of sins. This was before Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, right? And so we build the temple. We see the glory filling God's Solomon's temple, King Solomon. And so here we go. In 2 Chronicles 7, we'll just move forward really quickly. When Solomon finished praying and dedicating the temple, essentially, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The presence of God now is in the temple. And so once a year, the Day of Atonement, the chief priest would actually enter into the Holy of Holies, the place where God literally dwelt, they thought, and this is where he was. And so it was such a sacred thing. Once a year, he would offer sacrifices, and the chief priest would offer these for the sake of the people and on their behalf, and God would forgive them. This was such a sacred time, such a sacred place, that they would actually tie a rope around the chief priest and put a bell on him, so that when he entered the Holy of Holies, if God was not pleased, or if there was something in the attitude or in the corruption or whatever that the priest was doing, when he saw the presence of God or the glory of God, the fear was that if he wasn't in the right framework, he would die right there. And so they had the rope on, that they would literally pull the priest out of the Holy of Holies, because no one else could go in and get them, because the same fate might reach them. That's how honoring this was. That's how respectful this was. And that's how we persisted for another 400 years. But then the Israelite people, God, we forgot. I didn't mean to. And they grew corrupt. And they strayed away from God being the center of their life. And so God's glory departs the temple. Kingdom of Babylon comes, they take over the people of Israel. Israel is literally wiped off the map, and now the Babylonian kingdom sends the top elite leaders throughout the Babylonian Empire, and the temple is destroyed. Ezekiel 10:18, Ezekiel was a prophet who was basically a prisoner of war in Babylon, and he was seeing what God was doing, understanding the vision that God gave him to tell the people that were scattered throughout Babylon, and here's the vision that he was given. Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. More in that, the cherubim basically is the angels are the watching out. And so, in other words, just the symbolism here is that the glory of God just departed the temple. It's gone. And then after what seems like forever silence, over 400 years between Ezekiel or even Malachi and Matthew, and we don't know what's going on. There was a temple that was rebuilt. We see different things are happening. The people tried. They kept trying, but then they kept forgetting, just like we do. Almost like fake news. It was fake worship. They were corrupt. We don't know what the truth was. We don't hear anything. Then God's glory comes out of nowhere. And we read about it at Christmas, and sometimes we miss it. Look at Luke chapter 2, 8 and 9. God reveals his glory, his presence to the shepherds. And we get this thing going, don't we? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the what? The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. No one's seen the glory of the Lord for hundreds of years. We hardly even talk about the presence of the Lord. We don't even know what it means to be in God's presence at this time. The weight of his glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. And we think, wow, why were they so scared? Well, there were bright lights that were singing to them. Yeah, that's a huge thing to be scared of. I get it. But they didn't know what it was. It was such a foreign concept to them. They've heard stories just like we've heard stories about seeing the face of God, and now they're seeing the presence of God firsthand, and they don't know what to do. And folks, that's sometimes, even in our lives today, when God's presence is in us, we get excited about that, but it's also terrifying because sometimes we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to understand. We don't know how to know God more and more, and that's what we do here. That's what we do every day when you have your time with God, when you read his word, when you pray and ask him for direction in your life, when you pray for others. That's bringing God's presence. And here's the fun news. the shepherds weren't just saying, hey, look, you know, I mean, the angels weren't just saying, hey, look, we're the presence of God. No, he was saying, there's this baby named Jesus that was born, and he's the fullness of God. He's the presence of God in him. And so the fullness of God's glory is in Jesus Christ. See God's progression of his presence? Look at this in John 1, verse 14. The Word, the Messiah, Jesus, the Logos, he became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Tabernacle, right? The Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us. We've seen his glory. We've seen his presence, the presence, the glory of the one and only who came to the Father full of grace and truth. All of God was in Jesus, and Jesus was fully God. He was the full manifestation of God. And Jesus said that I and the Father are one. To know me, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are Jesus. These are Jesus' words. This is him. The glory of God was in Jesus. Then Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven. Jesus is out of the picture. Where's God's glory? I'm so glad God has a plan. Because in Acts chapter 2, we see where his glory is and it fills the church. Now we come into the picture. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, the disciples, just trying to figure out what do we do. Then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each other. Or each of them, in verse 4. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they were doing things. They were seeing God's presence at work, and they didn't know what to do with it. So they went outside. They started talking to people, and they could speak in their language. And then they began to talk about God, and people began to understand, and they began to talk about Jesus. And people began to say, hey, I want what you have. Whatever your Kool-Aid you're drinking, can I have that? And Jesus' presence was felt among the glory and the presence and the weight of the church. But guess who makes up the church? You and me. God's glory resides in the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, get this. You know this. You've heard this. You may even have glimpses of understanding this. But it's the same glory that Moses says, God, I want to know your presence. This is the same glory that filled the temple. This is the same glory that was the center of the tabernacle and the holy of holies, the temple. This is the same glory that Jesus represented and who he was and the fullness of who he was. And it's in you and me. So what do we do with it? Look at Colossians chapter 1. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, underline this if you will, the glorious riches of his mercy. In other words, the presence of the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not just a wishful hope. That is a promise. The promise of glory, Christ in you. That's us. That's me and you. That's God tabernacling within us and around us and through us. Keeps going, verse 28. We proclaim to him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all my energy, with all his energy, which is so powerfully, not Paul's, God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's what we do with it. We labor and we struggle with it and we grow in it and we show others what the presence of God looks like in our life because we are desperate for him. We realize that our lives don't really matter without the presence of God in our life. In God's whole scheme of things, he's got purposes and plans prepared for us if we just put him at the center, if we just trust him. So let's close this up. How does a culture change? There was a survey just a couple years ago that was out. Over 1 million Americans responded to it. They said if there was one thing, make sure I get the question right, if you could solve one problem in America today, what would that be? And of course, yes, this was during the time of the recession, so number one answer was restore national economic stability. But you know that tied with number one was restoring values and morality to society. Above curing cancer, above preventing global terrorism, above alleviating world poverty, was restoring values and morality to our society. You know what the good news is? We got the answer. We have the weight of God's glory and the presence of God within us who sets us apart, and that's what everybody wants to know. They want to know how to live. And for us, it means we've got to, like Moses, get to know God more and know his ways, because the presence of God is right here. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege. Listen, in the presence, notice that, the presence, right, the glory and the weight of God's glory and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Talk about it. If it's at the center of your life, just like that tabernacle at the center of all the people, for the love, talk about him. And be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Here's what he's saying. Live your life set apart. Live your life differently. But when people ask you why it's so different, don't just say, oh, because I'm good, or because, oh, God loves me. No, it's because Jesus gave his life for you. Your sins and everything that blocks you from knowing God in a personal and intimate way are gone when Jesus died on the cross. You now have a mediator between you and God who gives you a purpose and a plan for this life. You now have a way to heaven. You now have a way to a relationship with the Creator God that we get to know more and more. You get to have a relationship with the God who sets us apart, who wants people to know the difference that's in us. That's us. Keep going. Verse 3, if you underline the whole verse if you want to, because I did. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that today? Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. But you, Timothy, you people whose presence, the presence of God dwells within, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, telling the good news of what happens. Discharge all the duties of your ministry and do it as best you can, because you're representing the presence of God, and God's presence will not leave you and it will not forsake you. And when hard times come, you're okay. So really, how does God's culture change? How does God's presence work through his people? Three quick truths and we're done. Number one, we got to commit to absolute truth and objective morality. You know what that means? God's pretty black and white God. He's written down everything we need to know right here, and we get to know him. Second thing, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us. That's what we need. And when culture comes and says, hey, I think we should do things this way, and God says, hey, we are set apart. God's presence is in us. We're not bragging, but let me show you what that means. Let me show you what that looks like, because we aren't satisfied with the way things are. We're not satisfied by just ourselves. We want more of God because he's got direction for us. There is a black and white. When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we ask him to lead us, and we understand Jesus is who he is. And folks, if we don't trust this, then we don't trust who Jesus being who Jesus really is. If we don't get to know him more and more through this and through praying with him, setting aside time with him every day, then what are we doing? Finally, number three, be in the faithful presence of God wherever we are and whatever we're doing with the influence that we have. Now, folks, people of Israel, they knew they messed up. They realized they could not live up to the requirements of a holy God, and neither can we. Here's the great news. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could tabernacle with God in us, so that we could bear the weight of God's glory within us, so that we could be the presence of God. And folks, just like God was shaping the Hebrew people to be a nation that was set apart, a people that people would look at from all over the world and be jealous and envious of them, not because they were wealthier than everyone else, not because their culture was so cool, not because they did the new hippest things and had the newest iPhones, whatever. The nations of the world looked at the Hebrew people because they had the presence of God. That's it. and they were envied. And folks, that's what God wants for us too. He says, hey, with Jesus at the center, with the presence of God in us, people will look at you and they will want what you have. And you can't just say, well, I've just lived a good life. Yes, maybe you have, but you've got to be able to say to them, it is because the presence of God is within me because I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that has made all the difference for me. So how desperate are we for Him? This morning, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Close your eyes. We close up Exodus. I'm going to read over Exodus 33, just what God said, or what Moses said to God. Kind of as his pleading prayer. I want to just ask us, church, are we desperate for God? I mean, do we really think we can do this on our own, or do we really think that every day that we live, every breath that we take, we are desperate for Him? Does the thought of not having God's presence with you for just one day grieve you? Exodus 33. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. For how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? For what else on earth will distinguish me and your people from all the other people in this world? Jesus, we love you. We trust you. And God, we forget. Thank you for being a God who forgives us. Thank you for being a God who doesn't rub it in our face. Thank you for being a God who's gracious and merciful. But God, also thank you for being a God who wants your presence within each of us. So Lord, this morning, would you help us answer the prayer? God, may we be desperate for you. May we not move unless you move us. May we not be satisfied or content until we know you more and are desperate for your glory to see it and to know it within us. Lord, for those that are out there that are saying, I want to know Jesus as my Savior, God, would you open their hearts up to you and allow them to cry out to you and call you Lord. And Father, may you allow them to pray something very similar to this, that God, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sake and for the sake of the world, that if we would just trust in you, you have promised to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I put you first in my life. Be the center. And Lord, may other people see what's different about me and want what I have because your presence is in me. Jesus, we as a church, we love you. Move us. In your name we pray. Amen. As we close up our service today, we have baptism tonight, and I think it's a fitting end to the book of Exodus as we close up that we have baptism to celebrate. And I've never really put baptism and Exodus all together, and so I think today this video does a great job as we close out our service with putting all that pieces together. Here we go.